Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. Tonight, we've taken the last two messages to give you a portrait of what type of person the Antichrist will be. And in our first message on the Antichrist, we compared him to Christ and saw that he's the exact opposite of Christ. Satan is trying to duplicate the Trinity. Of course, he would be Satan himself would be the Father. The Son would be the Antichrist. And we're going to see next week that the anti-Holy Spirit is the false prophet. He's got his unholy Trinity, just like the Lord has his holy Trinity. And we saw last week that the personal characteristics of the Antichrist, we saw his smarts, how that he's going to be a very shrewd, cunning, and intelligent man. Saw his speech, how he's going to be a man of eloquence and persuasiveness and confidence, but also cockiness and defiance toward God. We saw his statesmanship. He's going to be looked at as being a political genius. And we saw how he will be a savvy. He'll appear to be an economic genius from the world's viewpoint. The world's looking for somebody to solve all the economic problems, aren't they? And he's going to have the answers. And we saw his strategy, how he's going to be a world dictator and a cunning warrior. And we saw that the source of his power and authority comes from Satan. Tonight, we just want to look at the verses that we're dealing with here. We've kind of been all over the place looking at Daniel and looking at some of the verses here in Revelation. But I want to deal specifically with these 10 verses that deal with the Antichrist here, this beast from the sea in Revelation chapter 13. And verses number 1 through 10. We've already read this the last couple of weeks, so I'm not going to read the whole passage once again. We'll just read it as we go along. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the description given here of the beast in verses 1 and 2. It says here, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, John, in his vision, describes the beast, which is believed to be both not only a reference to the Antichrist, but also the government of the Antichrist. And we know that we talk about, you know, when we talk about Obama, we talk about Obama's administration. It's talking about not only the Antichrist himself, but his administration that will be here. The beast is both a kingdom and a person, too, since he's described with personal pronouns in many different places. Now, the beast is described here as having 7 heads and 10 horns with crowns on the horns. Now, don't let all that stuff confuse you, okay? You can compare Scripture with Scripture, and you can understand what he's talking about. The 7 heads are a reference to the 7 world powers. Look at Revelation chapter number 17 and verse number 10 for a moment. Revelation chapter number 17 and verse number 10, and it talks about these 7 world powers. It says in Revelation 17:10, "And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." Now, the first 5 powers that we know of in the world powers, were number 1, Egypt. Egypt. And that was before Daniel wrote his book. So the reason why Egypt was not included in Daniel's vision is because Egypt had already passed. And Assyria had already passed too. Assyria was another world power. So you have Egypt and Assyria. And then you have the 3 that Daniel saw in his vision, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. And so the 6th head was in power at the time of John's writing, and that's what he means by there. He says that 7, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. The 7th king is a reference to the Antichrist who will rule. They revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was in time; it was in power at the time of John's writing. And so that the 6th head is talking about the Roman Empire, and the 7th king is the Antichrist who will rule a revived Roman Empire in the tribulation period. Now, the ten horns represent the ten nations of that revived Roman Empire that the Antichrist will control, and they correspond, turn to Daniel chapter number 2, they correspond here to the ten toes in Daniel's vision of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, I'm trying to help you with this tonight. Daniel chapter number 2, and Daniel sees this vision. If you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was... He had a dream, and he couldn't remember the dream, and he wanted to know the interpretation of it. And all the wise men that he had, none of them could come up with the dream. You know, it would have been real nice if he could have told them the dream, and they would have come up with some sort of interpretation for him. It wouldn't have probably been, it wouldn't have been the right interpretation. But Daniel, God gave Daniel the vision of the dream that he gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. And we see that he expounded about what that dream was all about. And Daniel chapter number 2, and we want to begin with verse 31. Here's where he tells the King Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he saw. He says, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet," okay, I want you to visualize the feet. Feet has how many toes? 10 toes if you're like everybody else. Okay. And if you got more than 10 toes, you're not normal. You got less than 10 toes, I feel for you. But it takes 10 to be complete. And he's talking about the iron, the image of the feet were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. That then was the iron. Let me back up. I skipped verse. Verse 33. Let's read verse 33. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone was that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, okay, and understand that King Nebuchadnezzar is the head of the Babylonian Empire. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven that hath given it into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So it not only was King Nebuchadnezzar, but it was the Babylonian Empire that he was over. So we see here the vision. And then we see in verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Now this other kingdom, we know as we read the book of Daniel, we can find that Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, remember the story of Belshazzar, saw the handwriting on the wall? Who came in? Medes and the Persians. Medes and the Persians invaded that very night when he got his interpretation of what was written on the wall. And they took over, and they were inferior to the Babylonian kingdom there. And he says, and another kingdom, a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over thee. And that third, it was Greece. Greece is the one that took and defeated the Medes and the Persians. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And this was Rome. Okay, the Roman Empire was headquartered in Rome and Constantinople. These legs of iron represent the Roman Empire. And he says, "Forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these things shall it break in pieces and bruise." We know how great the Roman Empire was, don't we? And verse 41, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes," notice this, "part of potter's clay and part of iron." Okay, so it came out of the iron. It's a revived Roman Empire. It's still part of the Roman Empire there. And the kingdom, he says, shall be divided. But it's here this iron is mixed with clay, which makes it unstable. And so then, but there should be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the day of these kings shall the God of heaven. Okay, notice he said these kings, and then you got the 10 toes of the feet, and so there's going to be 10 kings he's talking about here, and he says, in the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Of course, that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to defeat the enemies here, and he will set up his rule and reign. And it says there, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So we see this great dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and that was revealed to Daniel. And so Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this image, and from looking back in history, we can come to the conclusions of the meaning of the dream and the image. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire, the rest of arms and of silver, the Medes and the Persians, the stomach and thighs of brass was the Grecian Empire, legs of iron, the Roman Empire, and then the 10 toes of iron and clay is that revived, the last day revived Roman Empire. Really, the Roman Empire was never really defeated. It crumbled from within. Okay, it was never defeated by another empire. Now, the legs of iron, having never been destroyed, we know this fell through internal corruption. And the iron in the toes indicates that the final empire is still part of that Roman Empire. And that's where we got our system of government from. From Rome. We got, there's still evidences of Rome all in our nation today. And the clay shows its deterioration and its weakness. Now, Daniel says that these 10 toes are 10 kingdoms, and the structure for the 10 kingdoms is in existence today. As we continue to examine Romans 13, I want you to notice again verse number 2, and John describes the beast and compares it to a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Look at it, verse 2 again. And the beast which I saw, and this beast that he saw was this kingdom of the Antichrist himself, and the kingdom that came out of that. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a dragon. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, in Daniel chapter number 7, Daniel lists these same animals. I'm not going to read Daniel chapter number 7 to you. If you want to take and read that, you can read that. But you'll notice that in Daniel 7, in verse number 4, he saw four great beasts here. And I just point out here, the first was like a lion in verse 4. And in verse 5, he said the second was like to a bear. And then in verse 6, there was a third one that was like a leopard. And then in verse 7, there is a fourth beast that's nondescript. And so the first lion, the first beast, was the Babylonian Empire, which was fierce and powerful like a lion. The second was the bear, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, which was strong and stable and ferocious like a bear. And thirdly, the leopard, the Greek Empire, which conquered with the speed of a leopard, was under the leadership of Alexander the Great. And then you have this fourth nondescript beast, and the fourth empire gathers all these elements and the characteristics in itself, and we find that it's far more dreadful in its power and blasphemy than all the preceding empires. And so, in addition to the natural symbols of strength, is added the fact that satanic powers there. I mean, look what it said there in verse number 2 of chapter 13. It says that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Satan is the one who energizes and empowers the Antichrist and gives him the authority that he has. So we have the description of the beast. Second of all, we see in verse number 3, Revelation 13, verse 3, we see the deadly wound. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. All the world wondered after the beast." Now, the interpretation of this verse is debated by some. One of the seven heads is wounded to death and is healed. And if the head refers to one of the seven heads mentioned in verse 1, then this is a reference to a world empire that appeared to be dead and gone, but is revived. And we know that the old Roman Empire is going to be revived from obscurity, and that the Antichrist will play a vital role in its revival. But most scholars, and this is what I agree with you, is that they interpret this verse to be a reference to a wound that the head of that revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, receives. And the reason why I hold to that is because of the way it's mentioned in verses number 12 and verse number 14. Look down in verse number 12, and it talks about, "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And so I believe that's speaking about the Antichrist himself, not about his kingdom. And they're not worshiping a kingdom, they're worshiping this one. Look down at verse number 14. It says, "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Now, it had a wound by a sword. Okay, it tells us how the wound took place, and he lived. And they're making an image. You don't make an image to a country. You make an image to a supposed deity. And so I believe that this is speaking to the fact that this was the leader of the revived Roman Empire, or the Antichrist himself. So John says in verse 3, "as it were wounded to death." As it were wounded to death. I believe that the Antichrist was seriously wounded by a sword, and appears to be slain, but somehow he's restored to life. And that somehow, I believe, is through the power of Satan. I believe that Satan enters into the body of the Antichrist at this point, and it gives him the energy. But we know that that Satan does not have the power to give life. Christ alone has the power of resurrection. But Satan and his demons do have the power to possess a person. And so it appeared to be that he was wounded to death, but he was then energized or raised up by Satan himself. Now, the Antichrist may use this incident to declare that he's God. Huh? Look at me. I mean, Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection. Now, this supposed resurrection, which I think is a false resurrection, it's going to appear to be a resurrection, is going to be, I believe, one of the things that the Antichrist will use to try to point out that he is God. And so this is one of those passages that's difficult to figure out and explain, but we stick to what we know. We do know that the wounding incident is very important because John mentions it three times. He mentions it in verse 3, verse 12, and verse 14. And the fact that he recovers from this wound causes the world to wonder how to make war against the beast. How are you going to kill him? If you kill him and he comes back, okay, he's been killed one time, supposedly. You kill him, he's going to come back. He'll appear to be invincible like a god. So we see the description of the beast. We see the deadly wound. Thirdly, we see that the dragon is worshipped. There in verse 4. It says, "And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." Who's the dragon? Satan, isn't he? Satan's the dragon. We've already seen that before in a previous passage there in chapter number 12. It told us who the dragon is in chapter number 12 and verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world that's who the dragon is. And so they began devil worship. Now, you know, satanic worship is on the rise. It is. We see that Satan and Antichrist are both worshipped by the world here. Look at it again. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So they're not only worshiping Satan, but they're worshiping the Antichrist, worshiping this beast that arose out of the sea. Now, we know that Satan and Antichrist are going to both be worshipped there. Worship is the one thing that Satan always wanted. I mean, when he deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, was he not receiving some sort of worship from her when she obeyed Satan instead of obeying God? You know, it caused the failure of man. And we know that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, not to take time to turn over there, but that was the temptation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember the temptation? And he tried to get Satan to get Christ to bow down before him, saying, and worship him. He said, you worship me and I'll give you this, you know. When people worship the Antichrist, though, they will, in essence, be worshiping Satan anyway. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, Paul said, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And you worship anything other than God, and you're worshiping the devil. It's basically what that passage is talking about. And we know that the Antichrist will enter the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt Jewish temple, and he's going to declare himself to be God. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, in verse number 4, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to make an appearance there, and he's going to show himself to be God and demand worship. And we know that Satan worship and other various religions which worship him under a variety of labels are now in existence and are gaining in both popularity and acceptance. And when Satan is worshipped, the world reaps the destructive consequences of that worship. Is the world better off with Satan worship or without it? Without it. I mean, that's just a given, isn't it? You know, I don't even like to be around folks that are Satan worshipers. I mean, they kind of give me the heebie-jeebies. I don't know what they do to you. But when I'm around those type folks, even when I'm driving a vehicle and I see one of their bumper stickers and it's very obvious that they're into Satan worship, you know, I don't like to get near people like that. You know, there ain't no telling what they'll do. Listen, you know, they're anti-God, they're anti-Christ, and they're proud of it. And it's going to be widespread, even more so during the tribulation period. And we see here that the dragon is worshipped. And then we see the discussions of the beast there in verse 5 and 6. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And so we see here, as we've said before, the Antichrist is going to be arrogant. He's going to be a blasphemer. The man will be filled with blasphemies and very verbal about his blasphemies against God and Jews and Christians and those in heaven. We saw last week in Daniel chapter number 7 and verse 8, and we're not going to turn there again, in Daniel 7 verse 25 and Daniel 11 verse 36, but each one of those verses talked about the blasphemies that this Antichrist will be speaking. And the Antichrist is going to be the mouthpiece of Satan. He will be Satan's tool to express himself to mankind. And after his head wound, which is miraculously healed, he will be allowed to act for only 42 months, or the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. So, you know, the first 3.5 years, he appears to be one way. In the last 3.5 years, he shows himself what he really is. And we see that he makes that declaration in the middle of the tribulation period shows himself to be God there in the temple of God. He strikes that 7-year deal, but in the middle of it, through that 3.5 years, that's when he shows his true hand. And then we see here in verses 7 through 10, we see the death of the saints. Look at verse 7. It says, "And it was given unto him," talking about the beast, the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them." You know, some people have a problem with that. But you know, Satan has given power sometimes to the overcome those that are in the faith, even in our day and time. But they're really, they're not overcome, because all that Satan can do is take our personal, physical life, which Jesus Christ is going to raise up again. Amen. And, kind of like, I believe it was John R. Rice that was held up one time by a thief and had a gun on him, and he said, "Hey, you can't threaten me with heaven." You know, he wasn't afraid of what this fellow was going to do to him. You can't threaten me with heaven. He knew to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. What a blessing it is to know that though the world may go against us and Satan is against us and may appear that we've been overcome, truly we've not been overcome. But here we see it was given in him to make war with the saints, in verse 7, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So this was a worldwide power. Okay, all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So he was a worldwide ruler here. And then look at verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Now, we see the death of the saints here. Power is given to the Antichrist to persecute and kill Christians, and the short-term future of these tribulation saints is going to be bleak. It's going to be bad. But their future is bright. Amen. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got a secure future in heaven, even though there may be some suffering on earth. Now, a parallel of the Antichrist can be seen in Daniel chapter number 3. And we're not going to turn to Daniel 3 tonight, but it's a very familiar story I learned as a kid growing up. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know about it, don't we? What does Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, after the vision that we read about in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar got the big head. You know, he's that image of gold, and so he set up an image of gold, his image, and commanded everybody to worship. And those that wouldn't fall down and worship, they would be cast into a fiery furnace. And we know how that turned out, don't we? He threw them in there, but the Lord Jesus Christ went in there and overcome. What he tried to do to them. And so there's an anti-Christian sentiment that's growing in the world today. Can you see that going on? More and more each and every day, a growing anti-Christian sentiment. As we read the letters that come in and the stuff that comes in from the Christian Law Association that we support, they tell us that our freedoms to tell others about Christ, to pray and express our faith in the Lord, are being restricted and attacked in many parts of the United States. And there are, we know that there are celebrities who openly express their disdain for Christians, right? Christianity is constantly shown in bad light in the media, and also by Hollywood. You know, they try to best they can to pull us down. I call them, call Hollywood unholywood, you know, unholywood. John 16, verse 2, Jesus said, "The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." And I think those times are going to come, increasingly come, and they would definitely be there in the tribulation period. But the Antichrist will be given the power to control the world, we see. The stage is set for the Antichrist to control the economy and exert his power over the world, even now. Kids have been primed in the public schools toward that end. And if you don't believe that, you're naive. If you take and you study how they're being groomed for this one world government, to accept this unification of religions. Oh, you know, whatever, anything anybody wants to believe, it's just okay. Let's just tolerate. Let's be tolerant. That tolerant attitude and the acceptance of a one world government. Can't we all just get along? Type idea. That is all coming to a head, and it's all pointing to this control that the Antichrist will exert. And we know that computers now exist that are capable of storing information on every person in the world today. It's amazing how much can be stored in a very small space. My wife and I were looking at some, trying to get some memory for a product that we got over there at the house, and she was just taking a look at some of the stuff, and it's just mind blowing. Things that just very small, how much can be stored. And you think the computers that used to be housed in buildings larger than this auditorium, and they wouldn't store it as much as what they can store on a little bitty flash drive now. It's amazing. But we know that there's computers now that exist capable of storing information on every person in the world, and technology exists that allows computer chips to be embedded in people for all kinds of purposes. And when we look at the false prophet next week, we'll talk a little bit about the mark of the beast. Okay, he's the one that's going to bring forth that mark, and we'll could all this technology that we see coming on the market today, could it be used to bring forth the stuff that we are reading about here? Well, it definitely could be, but we know it's rapidly increasing, and you know, it may be some technology that we don't even know about yet that's out there. But listen, I for one am glad that I'm not going to be here to find out. Okay, verse number 9, it says, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." Folks need to know, don't they? If you got an ear to hear, you need to understand what's coming down the pipe. Understand the hurt that folks are going to be in. They're going to be left behind, whether it be your family. You know, it could be your dear grandmother. You know, if your grandmother don't know Jesus, your aunts and uncles, your cousins, could be your children. Yeah, you need to make sure your children know the Lord. Could be your grandchildren. You need to pray. Pray for those that are your loved ones. Pray for those that you work with. Pray for those that you come in contact with, for them to know the truth. Now, what is that verse? Verse 10. You probably looked at that and you're a little puzzled. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints." In other words, God's going to get divine retribution. That's what that's talking about. God's the one that's going to get divine retribution. And, if they're going to lead in captivity, hey, they're going to go into captivity. They're going to kill with a sword? Well, they're going to be killed by the sword. But God's going to get the due. God's going to get divine retribution. And, like I said, I'm glad I'm not going to be here for that time. And so thus concludes our look at the Antichrist. And we'll see him appear again in some later scriptures. But we've seen the Antichrist and the Scripture here. Then next week, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at this another beast. There in verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." What's that all about? "He had two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon." Some wondering how many times dragons are associated with both the Antichrist and the false prophet. We're going to take a look at this one that we know of as the false prophet. What's his role? What's he going to do? And I trust that you'll join us for that. Amen. All right. I don't know what your need might be tonight. Never take for granted that everybody's saved and that's in a service. I'm glad that my pastor didn't take for granted that I was saved the night that I got saved on Wednesday night. And he gave an invitation, I got saved. It was, of course, during the revival. But we're going to have an invitation. If you don't know the Lord, you want to miss this time, I can tell you. You don't want to be here. But listen, we need to get busy about telling folks, our friends, our family, acquaintances, everybody we see, we need to as best we can, share the Lord. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word. And Lord, we know these times are coming. And we thank you that we're not going to be here, those of us that know you as Lord and Savior. But God, we know it's going to be a great and terrible time for those that are left behind. But Lord, though there will be folks that will be saved during the time and they'll go through some great suffering, even giving their lives as martyrs, be hated. And Lord, we know that we're hated even today by some. But we thank you that we've been able to, the time that I've been alive, we've been not prevented from having being able to worship you here in our country. And Lord, we've not suffered much persecution, not nearly as much as in other lands and other times that people have lived. And God, we know that we are blessed in that regard, but we know that part of that lack of persecution comes from maybe we're not as vocal as we ought to be about the gospel. Lord, help us to share the gospel as we should, and to share the light. And this light is hated by Satan and those that are accompany him. And Lord, even if it means that we may have some temporary suffering, Lord, help us to be faithful to do what we need to do and do what you've called us to do. You called us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Help us to be obedient to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. What number are we going to sing? 394.